Romans chapter 15, that'll be our starting off point for the lesson this evening. And as you're turning there, I want to say I'm always thankful to be up in front of you preaching the Word of God once again. As I've probably said every time I've been up here, there's no place like home. Grew up going here, and I guess that kind of makes you feel like there's a little bit more pressure, because all of you have known me since I was growing up, but there's also that joy to know that the people I am speaking to have an actual love for the Word of God. That you all want to actually study what God has to say, and you're not just here because, well, God tells me so. So that's always an encouragement to know and to understand. And tonight, as my topic was given to me, or that I volunteer for, I should say, we're dealing with a topic that deals with our commitment to Christ. When we enter into this relationship, when we are first baptized, we have told God, I am committed to you and I am committed to doing as you have commanded me. And tonight we'll be dealing with the topic particularly of living or being dedicated to teaching the Word of God or to spreading the message. And in this passage of Romans chapter 15, beginning from 22 to the end of the chapter in verse 33, we see a man who, other than Jesus, may be the best example of one who was dedicated to preaching the Word of God. And that, of course, being Paul, who wrote this letter. And Paul, we can see throughout the book of Acts, we can see throughout the many letters that he delivered, or that he had sent, that he wrote, we can see his dedication to the calling which God called him to. And let's begin our reading in verse 22 of Romans chapter 15, where it says, "For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." So in this passage, we do indeed see Paul's dedication to spreading the message of Christ. And Paul, as we know from the book of Acts, went on at least three missionary journeys, we call them, where his sole purpose was to spread the gospel. And at the beginning of this passage, we see, again, Paul has a desire to go to Rome. Now, his purpose in going to Rome, unlike many people in our world today, wasn't to be a tourist. He wasn't going there to see what Rome had to offer, what sights he could see, and to enjoy the many different cultural things he could participate in. Paul had a much different purpose in mind. What was his purpose? What did we see in this passage that indicates why he wanted to go to Rome? Number one, he desired for this to be a part of a great preaching trip, as we saw in verse 24, where he says, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while." So Paul is wanting to go on yet another preaching trip, wants to go and spread the gospel even farther, going to the most western corner of Europe. To preach the gospel all the way over in Spain so that the whole world, as Jesus commanded the apostles to do, would have the word of God. But this wasn't his only purpose in going to Rome. This wasn't the only thing he sought to achieve here. He also sought to be encouraged by the brethren. Now, as any Christian would tell us, especially those in a hard place where things are difficult to be a Christian, where it is very difficult to be a child of God, we will need encouragement from time to time. And of course, God does supply it, but also our brethren need to be that source of encouragement. If you go to verse 32 of this passage, he says, "So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And who needed that sort of encouragement more than Paul? How many times was he persecuted on all of his trips, wherever he went to preach? How often was he prevented from doing things he wanted to do because of the reactions of the Jewish people, and maybe even some of the Gentiles there as well, to his preaching? Paul needed this sort of encouragement, and he wanted to go to Rome for this reason. But that's not the only thing he would do there. Paul wouldn't be the only recipient of encouragement. No doubt he himself would do it as well. And not only with spending time with the brethren, showing that he loves them and likes being in their company, but also through the Word of God. The Word of God is a great source of encouragement. And Paul, knowing this, would no doubt attempt to encourage them through that as well. But why was he delayed? What was keeping him from going to Rome? What was keeping him back from being with these brethren he desired to be with? Well, it wasn't that, you know, he was just putting it off to a later date, or something secular kept coming up and kept getting in the way. There was a good reason, a spiritual reason, again, that will show his dedication to preaching the gospel that was hindering him. First of which being, well, there was already a church there in Rome. The church did not need to be established. And where Paul currently was, at least according to what is said before, a couple of verses before our main reading tonight, there was no congregation when he initially got to the region he was currently in. And Paul was dedicated so much that if he came to a place and no church was founded there, he wasn't going to stop until Christ had some foothold in that region, until Christ was named there, that there were Christians there that could spread the gospel even farther. Let's go up to verse 20, a little bit farther back, which y'all studied last week, and look at a couple of verses from that passage. "And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you." So it was this attempt to preach the gospel where there was no gospel at all. And then in verse 23 he says, "But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain," and then as verse 24 we already read, where he says, "I'll come to you as I go to Spain." Paul has some success here. And then he was going to start making his plans to go to Rome. But yet we see one more thing that keeps him from getting to Rome. And that is what is seen in verses 25 through 28. We won't reread that passage. But we see that Rome is also going to be sending funds to minister to the saints, to the needy saints who are in Jerusalem. Now you might read this and be asking yourself the question, well, how does this tie into spreading the message of Christ, teaching the Word of God? Well, it's really simple. First off, we need to understand that the message of God it's all about love not only for God, but love for our brethren as well. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, John writes there and says, "If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." So there is definitely a clear message throughout Scripture that we are to love our brethren, that we are to love our fellow Christians, to love our fellow man. And one thing about preaching that teaching the Word of God that I think many of us might overlook or may not think of it as such is also through example, teaching and leading by example. You don't just have to stand in a pulpit or teach a Bible class or have a one-on-one study at home to teach somebody. Oftentimes, children learn how to do things by watching their parents do them, by seeing what their parents do, by observing what their older siblings do. They are taught by observation. And Paul was exactly the same. As the saying goes, he not only talked the talk, but walked the walk. What he preached, He practiced, and he was showing that to his readers here. By doing this, Paul was being an example to them. We see in one of his other letters where he says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." He's showing them how to behave as a Christian. He also shows just how important that the brethren need to be to each and every one of us, the care and love we need to have for each other. In doing this, Paul was putting aside his own plans for the betterment of his fellow Christians, showing them just how important brethren need to be. And also, as we've already looked at, God's message is about love for our fellow man. He's also showing just how important obedience is as well. Now, he has this dedication and this desire to preach the word of God, but he's willing to put that aside for the betterment of his brethren, which is exactly as God would expect of him, exactly what God would expect out of us. So there is no doubt from this one passage alone, and again, like I said at the beginning, we could go to countless other passages, but there is no doubt that Paul was indeed dedicated to preaching the Word of God. But for the rest of our time this evening, we're going to look at three particular reasons why that was. Why was Paul so dedicated to spreading the message of God? And also, by looking at these, I hope by the end of this, we see that we have to have the same dedication because these things should fit us as well. And the first of which being that Paul felt obligated to do this. There was a sense of obligation. In fact, over in Romans chapter 1, we've come to see that Paul considered himself a debtor. Go ahead and be turning over to Romans chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 14 and 15. And there are many passages we could go to this again where we can see Paul's sense of obligation, this feeling of debt that he had. Beginning in verse 14, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Now you might read that and get the idea that Paul felt some obligation to men, that man was the reason he was preaching the gospel. Well, I would suggest something different, and again, based off of other passages that Paul has written. It's not that he felt obligated to man, it was that he felt obligated to God. And there are a number of reasons why he felt this way. The first of which being, well, God, the creator of all things, who, even in his time persecuting Christians that he was trying to serve, God appointed him to this work. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I recommend you go ahead and be turning over there. We'll read some more passages from 1 Timothy 1 in just a moment. But in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, he tells us, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service," appointing me to the work that I am now doing. So as I said before, he already has this desire to serve God. And since Jesus, as he finds out in Acts chapter 9, is God, he has this obligation to serve who he has already committed himself to in one sense or another. But as we'll see in verses 13 and 14, it wasn't just because God appointed him to it. It was because also God delivered him from his past transgressions. Verses 13 and 14. And remember, in verse 12, he just says, "God has appointed me to this service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." So there is definitely a sense of obligation, of gratitude that Paul has for the salvation that he has been rewarded, that he has been given. And as such, as we would probably do with anyone who saved our physical lives, Paul felt he needed to do everything he could to please the one who saved him, to repay him for what he's done. So there was definitely a sense of obligation. But he didn't let that be the only reason he preached the gospel. Paul also considered it a great blessing to him. He, and as we'll look at in just a moment, he truly enjoyed what he was doing. He loved his work. He was grateful to God's grace. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll begin our reading in verse 7. I'll just put those there for a minute. Beginning in verse 7, "Of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Did you notice the language Paul used in regard to his work there? In verse 7, "Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me." He considered this a gift, something that was truly precious that God had given him to do. Then in verse 8, "This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." He considered this, again, one of God's many graces that he gave Paul throughout his life. So Paul truly appreciated this calling, truly appreciated this obligation that he felt. But not only that, this obligation of his wasn't just narrow-minded. It wasn't just toward one particular type of people or one particular region of the world. Paul's obligation was as broad as the need was. Wherever the gospel needed to be preached, he went there. He didn't just hide away in some corner or stay where he was comfortable. He went where it was needed. And Paul is a great example to us because this same thing, this same obligation applies to every one of us in this room who calls himself a Christian. This obligation is to all of us. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Now we read this verse, and maybe our first thought goes toward caring for those in a physical need, taking care of secular needs financially, or providing for food, or whatever the case may be. But yet, it says, do good to everyone. Now, name something that is better than giving them the gospel. How can we serve somebody greater than by giving them the word of Christ? Paul's telling, and the context is to individuals here, not just to the church collectively, but to individuals. When we have an opportunity, we need to do good to all, and nothing is better than preaching the gospel to them, than giving them the word of God. We have this obligation because it's a commandment of God who, like Paul, saved us from our sins, saved us from our transgressions. And I think a lot of Christians understand this to some extent. But they may have the idea, some of them may, and maybe some of us do as well, that this preaching of the gospel either benefits the person hearing it and benefits God. But then we're left out of the picture. Well, that's not the case. Preaching the word of God does benefit us. God, yes, gains more people whom he can love and cherish as he desires. And the people receiving the word, yes, they are saved. But we gain something from it as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. "He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor." The effect we can have on a person's life because we were not afraid to tell them the word of God or to show them how to live the life, we do receive a reward for the labors that we do in Christ. We benefit from this, and it helps us. And speaking from personal experience, when we study in order to teach, we benefit from that as well. We grow in our knowledge. I can remember a number of sermons where, as I was studying to present it, things came out that either I didn't remember or I didn't even know. In our studies to prepare ourselves to teach, to preach, as the case may be, we benefit greatly. And we can also grow in our faith as well with reminders of what God can do. This does indeed benefit us. So this isn't just an obligation. It's a help to our walk with Christ. But even with this knowledge, there are many of us out there, and I can consider myself one of these, unfortunately, who keep silent when they ought to speak because they fear the culture that they're in. They fear the environment that they're in. What we all need to remember is that the word of God is greater than any culture that we find ourselves to be in. And nobody understood this better than Paul. The culture of the Roman Empire was fraught with partaking in sinful pleasures, with sinful governmental practices, with corruption. And you just name whatever sin that comes to your head, they had it. You know, we often try to start thinking that, oh, homosexuality is worse than it's been since Sodom and Gomorrah sometimes. At least I used to. If you look into the Roman Empire's history, I would suggest it was worse during the Roman Empire than it is now. It was very prevalent in that day and age. We are not the first to see it, and we are not the worst to have it. But yet, despite the prevalence of such things, they still preach the Word of God because they had the understanding that it came before any culture that ever existed. They knew that the Word of God was first. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now some read this passage and get the idea that the apostles had some sort of special authority, very close or exactly the same as Jesus, where they got to dictate things in the church. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is instead saying, when you bind something on earth, it has already been bound in heaven, and you know that, you have that information. When you loose something on earth, it has already been loosed in heaven, and you know that already. That's what this passage is teaching, indicating that the gospel came first before anything else. God, who authored this, who already had this in mind, who has never changed any point of his existence, which is eternal, already had this in mind before he said the words, "Let there be light." And at the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they didn't have a culture. The Word of God was before any culture ever existed. And therefore, this also means it supersedes it. It comes first. Our culture may disobey God, but we, as Christians, go with God, not the culture. And we had a talk in our Sunday morning class over in Houston about, you know, obeying the government. You know, when is it okay to rebel against the government or not do as the government says? I should correct myself there. It's only when they don't go in line with God's word. When our government starts having laws put in place that contradict God's laws, we go with God's law. We don't listen to what the government has to say. And we're getting closer and closer to that moment where that's going to be the case here. They're already doing it. And no matter what the culture practices, whether it's law or not, we don't practice it. It's not to be a part of who we are. And we also need to understand that there is never going to be a time here, and I might even suggest even when we're in heaven, where we are completely free of this debt. This obligation stays with us throughout our walk on earth, our walk here on earth. It never leaves us. And I don't say this to say that God holds it over our heads. It's like, now you owe me, you go do this. Anytime that it's mentioned in Scripture, it's for the purpose of reminding us of our place. Because even when we understand this, there is going to be a time where we get prideful about our walk with Christ. There is going to be a time where that temptation comes our way. And we need those reminders. Like, look, you were once in this situation. You're indebted to me because I saved you. You do as I say. Sometimes we need that reminder. It's not to hold it over our heads where this obligation feels like a burden on our shoulders, but instead to keep us where we ought to be. There is a great sense of obligation to both Paul and to us to preach the gospel. But this obligation should also bring about joy, as we see that it does in Paul. And if you look at Paul's life, he found such joy in knowing the Word of God and presenting the Word of God that no matter what situation he found himself in, he was ready to do it. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll begin our reading in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. That is not right. I am sorry. I'm reading chapter 1. I knew that wasn't right. Okay, here we go. Verse 2 of chapter 2. Not chapter 1, chapter 2. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid such opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. The very beginning of this passage is what I want us to really focus on. They were mistreated in Philippi. They faced persecution. But yet they were still ready and able to preach the Word of God. No matter what the circumstance was, Paul was going to speak the truth. He never held back. And again, it was partly due to that obligation that he felt. But it was because this same gospel that he preached brought him great joy. And as with anything that would bring us joy, he would share it with those who would listen. If the gospel brings us joy as it does him, we would have that same feeling of wanting to share it. And we see this even more in his reaction when the gospel is received with wholeheartedly by those who hear him. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. As it is, I rejoice not because you are grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. When these Corinthians repented of their sins, Paul didn't have this idea of, ha, got you, you're finally listening to me. It was a sense of joy. He was happy, overjoyed, I would even suggest, at their return to the gospel. Paul felt the same emotions that Christ would have. It's because he found such great joy in what the gospel accomplished and what the gospel did that he was able to be this way. So, a question for us in regards to this, do we find enough joy in the gospel that we are always ready? Are we ready to spread the word? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, a passage I'm sure many of us are familiar with. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Be ready in season and out of season. Now, this isn't saying, okay, be ready in spring and in winter to preach the gospel. This is instead, be ready when it's easy to preach the gospel. As David said in his prayer, we have it easy in this nation, and it's still relatively easy to preach the gospel without the results that happened in Rome to Paul. We need to be ready in those moments, but also in the moments where, like in Rome, we would be thrown to the lions, as it were. We need to be ready in all of those moments. And the challenge I gave to the congregation over in Houston was, how many of us are at a point where if somebody came to us and asked us how to become a Christian, we could, flat-footed, no prep time at all, say, okay, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live the rest of your life faithfully, with a passage to follow each and every one of those, at least two. How many of us could do that? Now, I'm giving myself that challenge as well as them. And I give the same challenge to you. How many of us are at that point where book, chapter, and verse, no matter, we can give them the steps of salvation? All six. We need to be at that point where we can do that and have the attitude of, if we don't remember something, that we go and study it more so that we can be ready and come back with the correct answer. Because we're human. We're going to forget. We didn't have the advantage Paul had of the Holy Spirit inspiring us on what to say. We're going to forget things. We might know it's in the Bible, but we don't remember book, chapter, and verse. I know I have that problem. We need to have that mindset. And when it comes to having to look it up, it's not a burden for us to do so. We want to do it. And that's my final question on this point. Do we want to be at that point? Do we want to be at the point where no matter the circumstance, no matter the season, as Paul puts it, no matter when it is, no matter how the culture may react to it, this is what brings us our joy to the point where we will stand with it regardless. How many of us are at that point? Do we want to be at that point? Do we truly want to be someone who lives to teach the Word of God, to spread the message? We need to make sure we're not just saying we're a Christian just to have that name over our heads. But the final reason Paul lived was so dedicated to teaching the message of God was because he had genuine grief when it came to lost souls. He genuinely cared about all those who are lost. A prime example is of the Jewish nation whom he once was a part of, and according to the flesh still was. Let's go back over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, the first three verses. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now when you read verse 3, who else in Scripture does that remind you of? Who else had that same mentality when it came to the lost situation of the children of Israel? First one that comes to my mind is Moses. Both Paul and Moses cared about their people so much that they'd rather be separated from God so that they could receive the salvation. There was a genuine concern for the lost souls of the world. And Paul understood this so much that he understood the only way for them to be saved was through hearing the word of Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Again, a passage I'm sure all of us know. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The only way we're going to get to the second step, believing, is by the first step, hearing. And Paul had a great strength that I know I lack, and maybe many others lack as well, in the fact that he could teach any and everyone. A prime example of this is in Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through 21. We won't take the time to read that for time's sake. But he tried to turn around and reason with those people who were trying to arrest him. They were trying to arrest him for the things he taught, and he tried to teach him anyways. Now, speaking for myself here, in that situation, most people would be like, I'm getting as far away from them as possible. Let the guards deal with them. But he turns right around and tries to talk to them. For me, that would be a very hard thing to do. And I have no doubt it's because Paul had the same genuine concern for them and their lost state. And the final question with a few sub-questions with it that I'm going to ask us all tonight is, do we hold back? Do we hold back the gospel for any different reasons, from any reason? And how many of us genuinely have a desire to see the lost saved? I know a number of us say that, oh yes, I would love everybody to be saved. How many of us are making effort to get those people saved? I've fallen short in that more than probably anybody in this room. How many of us just hold back? How many of us have that genuine desire? How many of us keep silent because of hatred for those individuals? We don't like that person, so I'm not going to teach them the gospel, so they're not in heaven with me one day. Is that the attitude that Jesus professed? Is that the attitude that Paul showed us? And I've known people who actually still have the opinion one race is superior to another. They ain't going to talk to the inferior race. That's not the attitude we need to have. Or does it have to do with their background? They grew up with a bad background, or they grew up amongst the rich and snobbish, so I'm not going to teach them. They're not going to want the gospel. Is that our reason? Or do we hold back just simply because I don't feel like it today? Yeah, so-and-so over there may be lost, but I'm having a bad day. I'm not going to say anything to them. How many of us keep silent just because it's inconvenient at the time? Do we truly live to preach the gospel, or are we one of those people who are Christian in name only? Do we live to teach? Paul is a great example on how to be dedicated to Christ, how to be dedicated to spreading the message as we talked about tonight. And if we need encouragement, if we need instructions on how to do it, just look at Paul. Also look at Jesus. I would encourage that even more. He's the prime example. And if you're here tonight, not a child of God, but yet you want to make that dedication, you understand that that's the only way to heaven, that's the only way to salvation, and you want to start that life being dedicated not only to obeying Christ, but also dedicated to spreading His message, now is your opportunity. The water's ready, and we encourage you to make those necessary steps, to take those necessary steps. But you may be here tonight. You are a child of God, but you've been falling short. In whatever way, whether it be teaching the gospel or you've slipped up in some other area. If you need to make a public correction, now is your opportunity to do so. Or if you just simply need a prayer of encouragement that you stay true to the message of God, we ask that you make your need known as we sing the song for your encouragement.